Well, we've been on holiday, or been away from church for 3 Sundays, and I've so enjoyed not seeing any of you. No offence. But let me finish the sentence. What a delight it is to be here this morning, actually, and join together with you all, and to hear the praise and reasons for praise that people have been giving this morning. It's terrific, isn't it, to be encouraged by that. So we come to the last today of these summer psalms, and I guess, you know, obviously there are people away today, there have been people away throughout the summer, and in some ways that's why we did the summer psalms, because each of the psalms has the same message, doesn't it, which is to praise the Lord. And I know in the other weeks I've listened to one or two of the sermons, and I preached one of them. We've praised God for his creation, for the universe, for the world, for the mountain splendor and tiny flowers glory and all that kind of thing. And I was trying to think of perhaps, you know, new ways, new thoughts this morning to try and inspire us to praise as we come to this last one in the series, and tried to find some acronyms for praise on the internet. Even tried to write one myself. That's really quite hard to do, to catch what you're trying to say. The best I could come up with, or found on the internet, was Pacific Regional Aquaculture Information Service for Education. And I thought, that won't do, will it? That's nothing to do with what we're on about here at all. So in the end, in desperation, turned to that old hero of mine, Charles Spurgeon, who has such depth, isn't there, of wisdom and knowledge in this man. Even, you know, he still speaks, though he died 100 and something years ago. And he said this, and you know, please open your minds here to what he's got to say. He said, wash your face every morning in a bath of praise. Actually, it's terrific, isn't it? You know, every morning, wash your face in a bath of praise. And that's, I guess, one way of summing up what these psalms are about, you know, every day, every moment of every day. Praise the Lord. But as I was struggling to find an acronym, by the way, if you're in that boredom mode and you don't want to pray for the person in front of you, try and think of an acronym for praise that sort of captures what we're trying to say here about praising the Lord, because I couldn't do it, and I'm quite good at that sort of thing usually. And I came to the conclusion, actually, you can't, can you, beat the psalmists for this. They've captured it. They've got it here in these last few psalms, which all begin and end with these three words in English, this one word in Hebrew, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Let's look at Psalm 149 and we'll read it through. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine, with doff and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his saints. Praise the Lord. So Psalm 149, same instructions, top and tail, praise the Lord or hallelujah. But actually in this psalm there are some different emphases which we'll try and bring out this morning. It makes it distinct from those other psalms we've been looking at. The first one is found in verse 1. In fact, both of the emphases we're going to pick out are here in verse 1, and the rest of the psalm sort of unpacks it, if you like. Sing to the Lord a new song. You probably find this hard to believe. I know you will. But I'm old enough to remember when worship was framed by the use of a hymn book. I was a Baptist. It was a green hymn book, and it was loved by and large by most people. Worship was lovingly sometimes referred to as a hymn sandwich. And those of you who don't remember those days at all, you know, basically it was you'd stand and sing, and then you'd sit and pray, maybe, and then you'd stand and sing, and then you'd sit, and there'd be a reading, perhaps, and then you'd stand and you'd sing, and then you'd sit, and there'd be an offering, and then the sermon, and then you'd stand and sing. And that was the liturgy of the Baptist church where I became a Christian and grew, really, in the Lord. And as a young man, and indeed as a Baptist minister in later years, I hated this with a passion and worked to change it. We need to sing new songs. And to my shame, when I dug out previous versions of this psalm that I've preached over the years, as only twice, in fact, and both at the Baptist church where I was before, I've used this psalm, used it, abused it, to encourage the use of new songs in the church, because the Bible says so. Well, now I find myself at my stage in life wishing that the psalmist had written something else. I wish he'd written, "Sing to the Lord a new song, but also sing the old hymns occasionally, because they contain good teaching, and by them people learn." Incidentally, I think Kendrick's royalty checks will be doing well this week, won't they? Of course, the psalmist's not really talking about songs, is he, new or old? He's talking here about an attitude to life. He's talking particularly about you know, how we live in relationship with God and how our life is a praise to God. You know, our life is a song, and it's a song of praise to the Lord. And he's saying, you know, this is how it should be new every morning. Our praise, our life, our expression of our gratitude to him needs to be fresh and spontaneous. It needs to be bursting with new things to thank God for and to praise him for, which is why it was so encouraging this morning to hear of, you know, sailing camps and surfing camps and just stuff that you've got to give praise for. It's how we find his goodness in every area of life. One of the things, by the way, I said to myself while I was away on holiday is, when I preach, I'm not going to go like this with my hands. And what am I doing? Going like this with my hands. It's about how we find his goodness in every area of our life, in each and every experience of our life, whether those experiences are easy and fun, or actually whether they're difficult. And to turn it into praise. It's what the psalmist's been saying all the way through these psalms. You know, whatever the circumstances, to praise the Lord. Because he is over all things. He is above all things. And in him, all these things, in his sovereignty, all these things hold together. You see, it's about finding something new about God and his love and his ways that we hadn't seen before. It's about, I'm putting my hands out, it's about going deeper with the Lord. It's not about standing still. It's not about the same old, same old. It's not about living on the past glories and the things we knew when we were younger. It's about being refreshed by him day by day and about expressing that in our worship. To think of our lives as a song, a life song to Jesus, and live out our praise to God. You know, so often we get stuck, don't we, in our praise, and we sing the same hymns, or we sing the same songs, or we use the same words in our prayers, because, you know, it worked last week, and it should work this week. Why not? We have the same routine to our services so often. Not today, obviously. Psalmist is saying, sing to the Lord a new song with our lives, day by day, moment by moment. It's an attitude of life. And as you go through the psalm, then, the psalmist reminds us of the things that we can praise God for. He's our maker. verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. You notice in the Bible, not up there, it's a capital M. This is one of the Lord's names. It's not just a description, it's one of his names, the Lord our Maker. It's a different word from Creator, because it's got a personal aspect to it. Everything he's made, he's lovingly fashioned and formed and left his imprint on. And he makes it, and he holds it, and he sustains it, and he cherishes it. It's true of the universe, true of the world, it's true of nature in all of its aspects. And listen, it's true of you and me. God has made you, formed you, fashioned you in his image. There's something of him in each of you. Yes, even in you. You who are sitting there hating yourself. You are unique. You're special. You're loved with everlasting love. You're precious. You're treasured. And you don't always feel like that, but it's true nevertheless. I came across that quote as I was looking for a praise quote. I'm not what I ought to be, or want to be, or hope to be, but still, I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Does anybody want this £10 note? Yeah? Anybody else wants it? Obviously, can't give it to everybody. Somebody over here does? Oh, yeah, you like it, would you? Yeah, okay. Oh, some of the rest of you would as well, wouldn't you? Just a bit scared about what I'm going to do next, aren't you, really? You still want it? Bet you don't. Bet you don't want it now, do you? Huh? Now it's all scrunched up. Don't want it now, do you? Still want it, Mike? Still want it now? I've rubbed it in the dirt.
The bank will still accept it.
Of course you still want it. Because actually, whatever's happened to it doesn't lessen the value of it, does it? It's true of us in our lives. And things come in our lives, don't they? All sorts of things. And I know, you know, just look out, and I know that things are going on in some of your lives right now. But this £10 note says you're still valued by God. You know, your value isn't any less because of those things that happen. In fact, the Lord is holding you all the more and cherishing you all the more. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. And then he says, let the people of Zion, people of Israel, Jerusalem, be glad in their king. This crosses over into the sort of next emphasis that we pick out of the psalm in just a moment. But in addition to all that we've said so far about making us as individuals, this psalm also reminds us that he's formed us as a people, together. The Old Testament, it was the people of Israel or the people of Zion. The New Testament, since Christ and what he's done, all of those who are in Christ are the people of God. We've been brought from darkness into the light of his glorious kingdom. His kingdom of God is here on earth. Every kingdom needs a king. He is our king. He rules in righteousness and splendor. He reigns in glory and majesty. He has his hand on every aspect of our lives as his citizens. Do you know, he works for the good of those who love him. We can be glad in him, as the psalmist says. Let the people of God be glad in their king. The psalmist exhorts us to praise him, our Maker, our King. The Lord is the other word that's used in here, something we've been over in these last few weeks. We praise him in every for all he is, and in every way we can, with everything we've got, as we tried to do this morning, in dancing, in music, in singing, every moment of the day, even as verse 5 says, sing for joy on their beds. I resisted the temptation to put somebody lying in bed on the screen. If you read the books, there's a debate of whether sing for joy on your beds means, you know, while you're sleeping, so that, you know, late at night, you know, when you're resting, you praise the Lord. So, or actually, whether it means when you're laid on your bed through illness and you still praise the Lord. The answer, obviously, is both, isn't it? Both of these things. In all our lives, our life song, at whatever time, whatever circumstances, is to sing to the Lord a new song, a life continually renewed in him. The second emphasis, then, is to praise the Lord in the assembly of the saints. Again, in verse 1. Much of what we've said already pertains to us as individuals. He's made each one of us. He loves each one of us. Each one of us is called to praise him and to live our lives for him. And that's important. Hear that. Go away with that in your mind. This is for you as an individual. But another equally important dimension is the togetherness of his people. The assembly of the saints. The fellowship of the church. The congregation. Together. Us. We. Can you pick yourself out in that picture there? You're there. I took that photograph just before you went away on holiday. There you are. You're in there somewhere. When God called you to himself, he didn't call you to walk alone. In fact, you'll never walk alone. And not just because he walks with you, but because he's called others too. He's called us into a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, with Christ, and with God as our Father. We are the family of God. We are the people of God. We are the church. We are called together. We are called to worship together and to praise together, to laugh together, to cry together, to pray together. Tuesday night plug again. There's a whole string, isn't there, of one another encouragements in Scripture. To love one another, to care for one another, to accept one another, to welcome one another, to bear one another's burdens, to speak to one another in love, to encourage one another, to bless one another. One anotherness, togetherness, the assembly of the saints. Now this is a wonderful thing. Just think of all the fellowship and support and love and care that you've experienced here in Saltersford Church, or whatever church you come from, perhaps. It's a wonderful thing, but it can also be a difficult thing. God's building his church, and he builds using living stones. That's you and I. We're not square bricks that slot neatly together. We've got rough edges. We are ill-fitting. We sometimes rub up against one another and annoy one another. Sometimes we ignore one another and feel the pain that one another brings to each other. Yet this is God's chosen way. So, you know that person that really annoys you? He's your brother. You know that person who really upsets you? She's your sister. You know that person who really gets up your nose? He's your pastor. Don't know who that is. I'm just an elder here. Listen to what the psalmist says. Let the people of Zion, let's call that people of God, be glad in their king. Let them praise, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of saints. By the way, we're not talking about superstar saints here. We're not talking about the saints who are famous from history because of something they've done, who have statues built in their honour and have days named after them. These aren't the saints we're talking about here. This is you and me. This is St. Ian, St. Jill, St. Sue, St. you out there. Those whom God has chosen and called to love and be loved. You're called to be loved and to love. You're a saint. It's you and me. That's us. And note throughout the psalm, it's written in the plural, isn't it? Let Israel, the people of God, rejoice in their Maker together. Let the people of Zion, the people of God, be glad in their King. That's together. Let them praise him with dancing and music and so on. Let the saints rejoice and sing for joy on their beds. You see, it's not individualistic, this business. We are individuals, but it's about each of us together, praising God and living for the Lord together. And notice verse 4. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. It's individualist, but it's also together. He takes delight in his people. He delights in you. He delights in us doing what we've been doing this morning together. I'm wondering how best to illustrate what it is to delight in something. And just ask the question, I don't know what you delight in. For me, there's an element of enjoyment in delighting in something, isn't there? So Everton scoring 5. That's why I'm miserable most of the time. Doesn't happen very often. But Liverpool losing 3-0 at home, now that gives me great delight. And that happened yesterday. I like and delight in licking the lid of a yogurt pot. A delight in fruit and nut chocolate. A delight in puns. I love watching Tim Vine. Have you ever seen him on the telly sometimes? Just strings of pun jokes. Not life situations, not stories, just puns. Just brilliant. Did you see the best joke from Edinburgh 2015, this year? Some bloke said that he'd just deleted all the German names off his phone, and now it's hands-free. I just love that. I just delight. Isn't it amazing, isn't it? We went on holiday and took our granddaughter with us. I delight in being a grandfather, or a wawa, as they call me. To see the children in their different stages of development, just carefree and skipping. I think I've mentioned that before. It's just a joy to see children skipping. I delight in that. See them exploring and laughing and growing and enjoying life. Delight in that. Think of ways that delight, think of things that delight you. And then multiply it by a million or more. Because this is God's delight in you. You as an individual, special, unique, the focus of his love. And actually, us, we delight him. He delights in us, Saltersford Church, his people, his saints, as we assemble to praise him. What we've done this morning delights him. What we're doing now, this moment, delights him because we're focusing on him. And of course, as we come before him, the living God, humbly and reverently, knowing our place before him, then he lifts us up. He crowns the humble with salvation. Just so much packed into that sentence, isn't there? He crowns the humble with salvation. the greatest gift for our greatest need, salvation for our sins. But not only the bare amount, not just enough to save us from our sins. He crowns us. He lifts us to the highest place. He delights in us. No wonder then the psalmist writes, "Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds." Well, it would be great if the psalm ended there, and then the sermon could end there and we could all go home. But verses 6 to 9 are there and just need to be addressed, although briefly. They seem so out of place, don't they, to our modern way of thinking. May the praise of God be in their mouths. That's great, isn't it? And a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his saints. Praise the Lord. Here we are, the people of God, with our praise, his praise on our lips as we assemble together. Sunday morning, still, just. But our lives continue Monday to Saturday, 24/7. We need to live our lives, as we've said, lives of praise, but more than that. Our God is our maker, as we've said. He's our king. He's our father. He's our Lord. And he's also judge of all the earth. Judge of all people. Those who know him have been judged in Christ, and in fact will be crowned with salvation. Those who reject him must be dealt with fairly and righteously, because that's what he'll do. He will judge all fairly and righteously. Now, in Old Testament times, when this psalm was written, that would clearly have been seen in nationhood. The people of Israel had been chosen by God to be a witness to God, to his love and to his light, to his nature, to his righteousness. And the nations, other nations, rebelled against that. And the people of Israel, therefore, were instruments of God's judgment in their day and age. Today, slightly different, thankfully. But the same issues still exist. You know, people don't know the Lord. People are still destined for judgment outside of him. And our mission, therefore, our lives of praise, are to proclaim God's love and God's judgment, to call people to faith in Christ, to save them from their sins. Or else, on that day of judgment, people will meet their Maker and be judged accordingly. Part of our praise are lives we lead in service to him, to proclaim his love and his light, but also his judgment. His praise is not just for this time when we gather together. It's not just for Sundays. It's every day as a witness to his love, to his care, to draw others to him. So there we are. There we are just for today. There we are actually for this summer series. Back to the Gospels next week. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've had today and indeed in these last few weeks to be reminded, Lord, of the great call upon our lives, the great privilege, in fact, that is ours to praise you. We thank you that there is so much that we can praise you for, who you are, your character, your attributes. Every aspect of your being is perfect. And Lord, we can therefore praise you. We praise you, Lord, for all you've done. We praise you in particular for your love for us, shown so perfectly in the gift of your Son, the coming of the Lord Jesus to live as one of us and to die for all of us and to rise again, Lord, that those things that are upon us and demand punishment in us, Lord, can be dealt with in Christ as he bore the punishment that we deserve. So, Lord, we do want to give you praise and thanks this morning. We thank you for this opportunity we've had to give praise and thanks to you. But, Lord, we do pray that as the service closes, Lord, as the week ahead unfolds, as day-to-day life we get absorbed in, we pray, Lord, that we would be able, nevertheless, to praise you in everything. And, Lord, to live lives of praise that will be a witness to the people around us, that they may be drawn to you and avoid the judgment that one day will come. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.